right, you may be seated this morning. So you might have noticed by now, the pastor's out. He'll be back Wednesday evening. With us today is Brother Lewis McClendon. He is the Adult Bible Fellowship, Fellowships Director at Canton Baptist Temple, and also works full-time training and coaching missionaries with the Abound Missionary Services. He also, I call him the Professor of Pastors, because he also teaches courses on how to prepare messages, how to preach. I actually took that course, and I know what you're thinking. It didn't take. But he's not a miracle worker. But Brother Lewis has been with us many times. He's no stranger to Lighthouse Baptist Church. Please give him a hand as he comes and preaches.
I always wish they'd never say that. Because then I'm on, don't make a mistake. Actually, I just film me preaching and say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. That's the biggest instruction I can give, I suppose. Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to be talking about Satan's darts this morning, how Satan tries to get into our lives. And we're going to start in the book of Genesis chapter number 3. So if you would go ahead and stand as we get ready to read God's word this morning. Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for what it teaches us and how it shows us how to live and what to do. And I pray that as we go through these verses today, that you'll speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know that Satan is real and has evil plans to mess up our life. No doubt about that at all. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you. What a phrase. Satan hath desired you. And that's true of all of us in this room. Satan has desired all of us that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So we know that Satan is out to get us. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So we know that Satan wants to destroy our life. But the good news is, from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Don't you like the word all? Isn't that great? We can quench all the fiery darts. Satan is real. Satan is out to get you. He is shooting, hurling fiery darts at you, and they can all be quenched. So we know the story of what's going on here. So today we're going to look at four darts Satan used in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is kind of interesting that Satan is not mentioned by name very often. In fact, there's only four places in the Old Testament where Satan is mentioned by name, or like serpent, something that refers to him. Satan is mentioned by name and what his plan is. So we're going to look at those four places today to know four of the darts that Satan has and how we can quench those darts. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The goal is he's running. He's running away from us. Now we can resist Satan by preparing for the darts Satan is shooting us. So we're going to look at four of those darts today. Genesis chapter 3 was the first one, and that is a dart to disrupt. Satan's goal is to disrupt your life. And we see that in Genesis 3, those verses that we read today, of how Satan wants to use disobedience to disrupt our life. Now, as we read in those verses, God was very specific And he specifically said, don't eat of the trees in the garden. Now, Satan came along and completely contradicted what God had said. Totally. God said, don't eat of it. You'll die. And he says, no, you won't. Not only that, but he told them that if you eat of this tree, your life is going to get better. It's going to get better. And see, Satan does that to us all the time. A lot of times we think when God says no, he's withholding something good from us. And so we think, wow, if I do this, I'm going to have something that I'm going to miss. And that's what he does with her. He says, listen, God's withholding something from you. Do what I tell you to do, and your life's going to get better. Your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. Well, we know the story. We know that Eve believed Satan, and when she believed Satan, everything on earth was disrupted, completely disrupted. The joy of giving birth was disrupted because pain would now be a part of life. Nature was disrupted because now there would be thorns and thistles that would make it very difficult to get food from the ground. The relationship between Adam and Eve was completely disrupted. For the first time, there's trouble in the marriage. Remember the story? God comes down to talk to them after they had sinned. Remember, they were hiding from him to begin with. But he said, what happened, Adam? What did Adam say? It's her fault. How must that have felt for Eve? For the very first time, there was conflict. For the very first time, their marriage was disrupted. The relationship between God and his creation were disrupted. Adam and Eve hid from God. God came down and they walked together. Now they're hiding from God, and there's still lots of people hiding from God today. For the first time, God had to discipline his creation. So we see that life was totally disrupted because of their sin. What's the lesson for us? The lesson for us, how are we going to resist this? Is we have to say, I'm going to focus on obedience. When I know what God wants me to do, I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Instead of questioning God's commands like Eve did, we need to just obey whether we understand it or not. Now, some of you are parents, and you've had young children. And you've had to tell your young children to do things they did not understand, but that made no difference. Because if they were playing with the ball in the front yard and it got kicked into the street, they couldn't go on the street to get it, whether they understood it or not. They didn't understand that a 5,000-pound vehicle would come down that street. They didn't understand that, but you didn't care. You said, you're not going in the street. If you do that, you're not playing in the yard anymore. They had to obey. We need to see that. We need to see God in us that way. God is a lot smarter than we are. A lot smarter. God has a reason for saying no that a lot of times we don't understand. That makes no difference. We just need to focus on obedience. And instead of questioning like Eve did, we just need to say, I'm going to obey. Let me tell you something. If God in the Bible says, do this, I guarantee you, without a doubt, Satan is going to give you a logical reason why you should not do it. If God says, don't do it, I can tell you that Satan is going to have a logical reason why you should do it. That's just how he works. Satan is going to do everything the exact opposite of God, and he will always lead us into a place where we're going to be disrupted if we follow him. So to prepare for this attack from Satan, we must make up our minds that we're going to obey God whether we understand it or not, because in some way our life is going to be disrupted. I imagine a lot of you right now can think of something that you did that disrupted something in your life. Didn't seem like a bad thing. You just stole a few things from work. You lost your job. You lost the trust of people. So many ways that our life is disrupted when we disobey God. Go with me to 2 Samuel now, 2 Samuel chapter 24. And there we're going to see the second dart we're going to talk about today, and that's Satan's dart to destroy. Now, we read that in a verse in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that he's out to destroy. But now we're going to see that Satan uses David's pride to try to destroy. Now, we're going to see this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and verse number 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, And he moved David against him to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, some of you have studied your Bibles a little bit, been in classes and different things, and you know in the Old Testament, you have the book of Samuel, then you have the book of Chronicles. And Chronicles and Samuel repeat a lot of the stories. It's told a little bit different. Well, this story is told a little bit different in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. In this verse it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, in Samuel 24, it says the anger of the Lord was kindled. And in 1 Chronicles, it says, and Satan stood against Israel and provoked David to number the people. So which one is it? Is it God or is it Satan? Well, the answer to that is both. Let me clear that up so we can get on to the lesson here. Let me clear that up. God allowed Satan to tempt David to number the people. God allowed Satan. And we're going to see this when we get to another story, that God does allow Satan to have an impact in our life. And God allowed Satan to do that. God in his sovereignty wanted to judge Israel. Remember, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says the anger of the Lord was kindled. The anger of the Lord was kindled. So God knew it was time to judge Israel. And because of that, he allowed Satan. So God permitted it. Satan instigated it by tempting David with pride. But David committed it, and he chose an act of disobedience. Now, David was wrong for what he did. After David did this, God sent a prophet to say, you're wrong, David. We pick this up in 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, 7 years of famine come into the land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So God gives him three choices. Which choice do you choose? He says, I choose to be put in the hands of God because God is merciful. It was a very wise decision, as we're going to see when we get to verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence unto Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. Wow. 70,000 men died because of David disobeying God. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, there's that destruction we're talking about. This is a dart of destruction. The Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. This is what Satan was after. Satan was tempting David for the destruction that was about to take place. First 70,000 men died. Think of what that did to those families. 70,000 families were impacted because of the sin. But now think about Jerusalem being destroyed. But God in his mercy said no. But Satan knew the result of David's sin would be destruction. The result of our sin is destruction. Satan knew that. But God in his mercy spared him. Now the problem here was pride. We know that God did not instruct David to number the people. And David did not ask God if he should number the people. You see, God wanted David and all of his kings to trust in him, not in their army. So it may very well have been that David said, I want to see how many men they have. I want to see how strong I am. I want to see if we can win these battles. God wanted the kings to say, the battle is the Lord's and to trust God. Remember a guy named Gideon who had a massive army and God whittled it down to 300 and had a mighty victory with just 300 men. But David, for whatever reasons, decided that that he was going to number the people. It was pride to see how many people he had and how many people he had trained and how big his army was. We know that Satan is going to tempt us with pride because we know that pride was Satan's problem. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before being destroyed. Our pride will get us into places that we shouldn't be and causes problems that we should not have. To avoid Satan's plan for destruction, we need to flee from pride. And boy, the Bible goes overboard in telling us we need to flee from pride. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, which side of that equation do you want to be on? You want to be the proud that God is resisting, or do you want to be the humble that God is giving you grace? I want to be on the humble side. I don't want to go around saying, look at me. I'm figuring all this out. You know, I've got it all made. No. Whatever good things we have in our life came from God every time. And we can't get lifted up with pride because I'm so smart. You know what? You can't do anything without God. Some of you are very good at working with your hands. God put that in you. Some of you are very good at working with computers. I have a hard time with computers. A very hard time with computers. But if it's your mind, God gave you that mind that you could understand those things. Whatever it is you can do, God put that in you. And the glory goes to God. The glory goes to God. Pride goeth before destructions. James chapter 4, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then James 4:10 says, what's our responsibility? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's where I want to be. I want God lifting me up. And I do that by praising God for whatever it is that I'm able to do. Say, God is doing that, not me. God's made that happen. All right, let's move to dart number 3. Turn to the book of Job for this one. Job chapter number 1. We're going to look at discouragement. Satan loves to discourage us. He wants us, especially in our relationship with God and our service for God and our responsibility as husbands and wives and all those kind of things, he wants to discourage us so we quit. He wants us to get discouraged and quit. And we're going to see this from the book of Job. We'll start in Job chapter 1, verse number 9. We're going to see how this plays out. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Now I want you to see, what is Satan's stated goal? His goal is to discourage Job to where he gets to the place he just curses God and dies. He wants him to get that far away from God. He wants him to quit. He wants him to get to the place he says, you know, I'm kind of done with this. I'm done with the Bible. I'm done with God. I'm done with this heaven and hell business. I'm just done with this. I'm discouraged by my circumstances, and I'm just done with this. And God had allowed Satan to access Job's life. It was a terrible trial, a terrible trial. But the way Job handled what Satan did is an encouragement to all of us. So Satan gets permission to destroy Job's crops, his animals, and to kill his children. In chapter 2 of Job, Satan is allowed to mess with Job's health. And I want you to see what Job had to say about the trials that Satan put him through. Job chapter 3 and verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid is come unto me. Job's greatest fears were realized. Satan and his demons know exactly what we fear. He knows the buttons to push in our life to cause us to quit, to cause us to get discouraged. And we all have different buttons that Satan knows that he can push. He knows what buttons you have. Now, there are times, and it hasn't lasted very long, but there are times when I say, I'm going on a diet. I'm going to lose this weight. And so I say, I'm going on a diet. And when a chocolate chip cookie comes, you know what I do? I eat that chocolate chip cookie. That's what I do. Because Satan knows if he wants to get me off track, give me a chocolate chip cookie. I just can't resist that because he knows that. Now, for some of you, you think, what a wimp. What a wimp. It's no big deal. Just stop eating. It's no big thing. But we all have different things that we struggle with, and Satan knows what we struggle with. He knows what we're going through, and I can tell you, he's going to push those buttons. Job said, the greatest thing that I feared has happened. The good news is Job didn't fall Satan's plan. Job chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. You know what he just said there? He said, there are times when God is giving, and there are times that God allows things to be taken away. We're going to go through good times. We're going to go through difficult times. We're all going to go through that. What are you going to do when you go through the difficult times? That's what Job is saying here. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He did not get discouraged. He just said, God knows what he's doing. I'm going to trust God in this. And what do we need to do to keep Satan from using our fears to get us discouraged and to say or do something we shouldn't say or do? And that comes down to the trust that we see in Job chapter 1. He says, listen, there are times God brings good things and there are times he takes things away. God has a purpose for it, so I'm just going to trust him during that. And that's what we need to do. You see, if life is random and things happen for no reason, we get discouraged when things happen. If we don't fully trust God, God allowed this to take place for a specific reason that I don't know about yet. So I'm going to be like Job and just said, okay, this is one of the times where God's taking away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not going to get discouraged. If we believe God is always in control, we won't get discouraged and quit. It won't be fun. You read the book of Job, that was not fun. And he had some severe emotions he had to deal with. But we can see that when he went into this, he said, I'm still going to trust God. Do you believe God has a purpose for every good thing and every difficult thing that's in your life right now? Or is life just random? If you hadn't gone to the store, then you wouldn't have gotten that ticket. You know, we all have those things in our life. If. We can say, okay, God allowed it for a reason. If God plans to use even the difficult things that happen in our life, that makes a huge difference. If I know that God's even going to use the difficult things in my life, then I can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I think most of us here can talk about a time that was not any fun. We would never have chosen to go through it, but we learned some things about ourselves and about God that we don't want to give up. We say it was worth it. But at the time, it was so, so difficult. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Again, you see that word all? All things work together for good. When all those difficult things happened, Job didn't get discouraged, but his wife did. What was Satan's goal? To get Job to curse God and die. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She was saying, in essence, there's nothing worth living for. If this is the way God's going to treat us, just curse God and die. That's real discouragement. I remember when I was in Ventura, pastoring a church in Ventura, we had some bus routes. We had a guy that had a bus route, and he averaged bringing in 60 kids a week on his bus route. Whenever we had a really big day, we'd have to rent buses, and he'd bring 300 or 400 kids to church. He was just a kid magnet. I'm not a kid magnet. Until you're 12, you're pretty worthless. My poor wife. So you could play catch. You know how it goes. But he just loved kids. One day, he and his family were out on a bike ride, and a car hit his 11-year-old daughter. She was thrown under the car, wrapped around a muffler, got severely burned. He said, I bring 60 kids a week. On big days, you can't give me enough buses to fill. If this is how God treats the people who serve him, I don't want anything. Now, his daughter was treated medically, and she had some surgeries and all that kind of stuff, and it wasn't as severe as it looked at that time. But he just cursed God and died. See, that's the dart Satan is shooting at you, and he knows exactly what to shoot at you so that you're going to curse God. He got to Job's wife, but not Job. Job 2 and verse 10 says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Wow. And again, if you read the book of Job, this is tough stuff. This is stuff that none of us have gone through to the extent that he has gone through. And he could still say that. How are you going to make it? How are you going to make it through the discouraging times? Because you know, you think and act differently when you're discouraged and when you're not discouraged. So how are you going to handle discouragement? Because your thinking is so different. Things that mattered don't matter now. And things that didn't matter now matter now. And you say things that you wouldn't normally say. How are we going to handle it when Satan shoots that dart of discouragement, where he wants to get to you and for you to curse God and die, to say, I'm done with this. I'm done with church. I'm done with this Christian thing. What are you going to do to make sure that doesn't happen to you? When difficult things happen, what verses do you go to find help so you won't let discouragement take over? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15-16 says this, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Okay? Now, first of all, that means says he knows when you're going through some difficult times. Secondly, he's touched. He feels for you as you're going through these discouraging times. So what does he do about that? But was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's saying, I'm trying to help you. What does Satan want you to do when he shoots discouragement at you? He wants you to turn from God and walk away from God. That's his whole goal. What does God say? Run to me. I know you're going through that. I know you're like Job. That was your greatest fear just happened to you. I know how that feels. I know what's happening. Come to me. If you'll come to me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you mercy, and I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to give you help. Satan doesn't want you to have that. He wants you to say it's over. He just wants you to curse God and die. Come to God. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father has sent in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bring things to our mind. And we need things in our mind that he can use to bring to our mind. He needs some stuff in there to work with. And so what do? When we're not discouraged, we find verses to go to when we are discouraged. We find verses, we find Bible stories that we talk about the stories in the Bible and what God did in those stories. We talk about principles from the Word of God. We can talk about principles or even sing a hymn, some song that kind of helps us as we go through difficult times. And we can write down in the good times some of the good things God has done in our life. Can you think of any good thing God has done in your life? Yeah, because you're not discouraged. But 2 days from now, you're discouraged. Somehow that just all leaves. But if we write it down, Sometimes we need to write some things down and put it on right beside our bed. Because you know what can be some of the worst times for me? 2 a.m. When you're worried about something, you've gone through a tough day, and it doesn't look like anything right's going to happen, and you're not sleeping. I can tell you a fact of life. Problems are completely unsolvable at 2 a.m. Have you noticed that? Then when the sun comes up, you say, okay, that's not so bad. But at 2 a.m., it's horrible. And so we need some Bible verses, some Bible stories, some Bible principles, some good hymns, some things that God has done in my life so that I don't let Satan discourage me. Remember Job said, God bring good things in my life and God allows evil things in my life? Write down some of the good things that God has brought into your life. You can say, wait a minute, it's not all bad. I don't need to curse God and die. You know what discourages you, so get ready for the dart of discouragement by knowing what you're going to do, knowing the verse, knowing the story, knowing what God did. Now let's go to the book of Zechariah. I know most of you know exactly where that is, but you can look it up in the concordance if you need. The book of Zechariah, where we're going to talk about dart number 4, and that's the dart of defeat. Dart of defeat. Now this story, when we talk about defeat, is that Satan wants to defeat God's plan for your life. God has a plan for our life, but he wants to defeat that so we don't do what God wants us to do. So we see this in the story of Zechariah, and we're going to read verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So Satan is there to resist. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now let me explain to you what's happening here. This Joshua is not the Joshua that we know from the book of Joshua. This is farther down their history. Joshua was a high priest at the time that the remnant returned to Israel to rebuild the temple. Israel sinned horribly. They would not repent. So God brought judgment on them, brought an army. Jerusalem was destroyed. 70 years they were taken out of Israel and exiled there. As 70 years is over, God sends back a remnant to rebuild the temple, and that's what's happening at this time. Joshua's job was to educate the returning Jews about God's laws. And while he's doing that, God gives Joshua a vision. So what we see and what we just read was a vision about the way people were feeling at that time. It's a courtroom scene. Joshua is the accused. Satan is standing at the right hand to resist or accuse him. At the right hand is where the prosecuting attorney would stand at the court of law. Now Joshua, in his vision, is wearing a filthy robe. Now filthy means extremely filthy, as bad as it gets. So he's wearing a filthy robe, but not only was it dirty, but it would have stunk worse than a skunk. Because all that stains that he had on him would have had smells. And so the vision is something very, very dirty and something stinking. Joshua wears a filthy robe as a symbol of Israel's sins. So now Satan's accusation was these Israelites were not worthy to rebuild Jerusalem because they had sinned too much. So they can't do this. You can't use them. He tells God, you can't use them. He wanted to defeat God's plan for them. God's plan was to come back out of exile and rebuild the temple. And Satan is telling him, and they're believing it, we can't do that because of our sin. Jesus Christ is the defense attorney representing Israel before the throne of God, and God the Father is the judge. Now the truth is, Israel had sinned. They had sinned, and they were punished for that sin. When it said they were a brand plucked out of the fire, God is saying they have been judged, and so they would not be extinct as they're being judged. I reached down into the fire of judgment, their exile. I reached down and plucked them out so they could come back to Israel. Now at this point, after Satan's accusation, God steps in. I want you to see how God handles this and what he says in verse number 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from me. He has forgiven their sins. And I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Set a fair mitre on his head means to put a clean turban or clean hat on his head. But clothe him with garments. Take that stinking robe off of him and put a brand new clean robe on him. Now, if you know much of your New Testament, you know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God himself. He took our sin on himself. When Jesus died on the cross, all of our sin was placed on him, and he has given us his clean robe of righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. And that's being demonstrated in this vision that he had. When we humbly come to God, admit that we have sinned and ask for forgiveness, Jesus takes our sin upon himself and his righteousness. Now that happens when we're saved, and that happens when we confess our sin. God cleans us up. Isn't that a fantastic thing? God cleans us up. Now remember, God has acknowledged that they had sinned. He said, they were like a brand I plucked out of the fire. Yes, they sinned. He's not saying that everything is okay. He's not pretending they didn't do anything. He said, yes, they have sinned, but I have forgiven them, and I've given them clean robes to wear. Isn't that God's track record of forgiving people and using them? Think about Abraham. He lied about Sarah, but God still used him in a great way to be the recipient of God's covenant. Moses killed a man, but God used him to deliver Israel out of Egypt. David committed adultery and murder, but he was still one of the greatest kings who wrote a lot of Psalms that we love. Peter denied Christ at the time of the cross, but then he used him to preach the very first sermon. The very first sermon was preached by the man that denied Jesus with a curse when he was being crucified. Paul persecuted Christians, but God used him to be a great missionary. Mark walked away from Paul on a missionary journey, but then God used him to author the book of Mark. God does not exclusively use perfect people. You know why? Because there aren't any. There are no perfect people. Every one of us in this room has sinned. Do you know how I know that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person in this room has sinned. And if Satan is right, then none of us are usable for anything. And he's saying that's just not true. What Satan was saying to God here was that because these people have sinned, you cannot use them to rebuild Israel. And he's doing the same thing to us today. Israel did not deserve clean robes, and neither do we. God has a plan for every saved person in this room, just like he did with those Jews back in Zechariah's day. But Satan has convinced some of you that the plans that God has for you cannot be accomplished because of your past sins. You ever just be going through the day, he's going fine, but then all of a sudden, that memory of that sin comes back. It could be 20 years ago. Say, how did I allow myself to do that? And it just washes over you, totally discourages you, makes you feel absolutely worthless. I want you to know that's not God. Because God says, I have forgiven your sins. What do we need to do to make sure that our sins are forgiven and forgotten? First of all, we need to own our sin. Don't blame anyone or anything else. I sinned. I was wrong. Then confess your sin and forsake your sin. We don't confess it so we can confess it every day. Proverbs says we need to confess and forsake our sin. But then apply the fact that God remembers your sin no more. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember. Your past sins do not defeat God's plans for your life now. Now, some people see you in filthy robes to this day because they know the sins of your past and because they may have even been impacted by the sins of your past. You need to seek forgiveness as much as possible, but if you truly confess your sin and forsaking it, don't even let them say that you're not worthy to serve God. Satan has not changed. He was active in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and he's active now. Because of the Bible, we know how that Satan operates. And so we know about Satan's darts. We know four of them for sure, just from the Old Testament. How are you doing with the darts that Satan is hurling at you? He's trying to disrupt your life because of disobedience. You need to say, I'm going to obey God no matter what. He wants to destroy your life because of prideful actions and attitudes. He wants to discourage you with difficult circumstances. And just like Job, he knows which discouraging circumstances those are. And he wants to defeat God's plan for you by bringing up old, past, forgiven sins. Which one of those do you need to work on this morning to get ready to resist that dart? Would you please bow your head and close your eyes? I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes so you just kind of think through what we talked about today. Satan is real. Satan wants to destroy your life. Satan is hurling fiery darts at you right now. But the Bible says we can resist. Resist so that your life is not disrupted and destroyed. Quit because of discouragement and you're defeated because of your sins. This morning, make sure you're equipped for those discouraging times. You've got the verses. You've got the things written down to note. You're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Talked about today, but you need to do about that. You just need to humbly confess your sin to God and ask for his forgiveness. We want to make sure you're on your way to heaven like we are. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us that Satan's real. Thank you for telling us what he's doing, that he is hurling fiery darts at us. Thank you that you said we can resist. Help us to resist. I pray for people right now that need to resist some of these four darts, that you'll give them the strength and the encouragement to not get discouraged and quit, to not disobey and disrupt their life and destroy their life, not let the sins of the past keep them from serving you now. Lord, give us the strength we need to resist. In Jesus' name, amen.